Can anything good come from conflict? I think intuitively we know that it can. Good things can come from conflict. But I also see this fact that many of us always view conflict as a negative thing, something to either be avoided or something to be overcome as quickly as possible. And so what I want to do today is I want to change the tone about how we think about conflict and how we talk about conflict. And so over the next few weeks, what we're going to see is that conflict provides three opportunities. We're going to look at the first opportunity today that conflict provides, and then we will look at the other two next week. And this actually happens to be the greatest opportunity in my estimation, and that opportunity is unbelievable. It will change the way we process and think through the troubles in our life if we will let it. But before I do that, before we get into that, I want to share with you a couple of resources that I'm using for this, and you may want to pick up a copy for yourself. Both of them are by the author named Ken Sandy, and there are two books. One is called The Peacemaker, and the other one is Peacemaking for Families. And so if you have a conflict in your life, which I know all of us do in some shape, form, or fashion, you may want to pick up these resources. You can get them online easily. If I say anything that sounds profound, it probably came from one of these two books. And so make sure and check those out if you would like to know more about what we are talking about. And at the end of this series on called Civil War, we will actually put into every one of your all's hands a resource that will help you, that it will bring to your mind, and you can go back and use it during conflict to remind you of all the things that we are talking about. Now, I believe that we all need peace in our life. Do you all believe that? We all need some peace in our life. I know I want peace. I talk to people who want peace, but we always have this conflict. And so how do we process this, and what do we think about it? I believe the reason that we process conflict negatively is because we are seeking peace. Does that make sense? But the reason why we think about conflict as negative is because we are all seeking peace, or in some shape, form, or fashion, we desire to have peace. I mean, no one gets married to live in turmoil the rest of their life, right? That's not what you're thinking when you're sitting there looking at your beautiful bride at the front of the church. And that's not what she's thinking when she's looking at her man. When you're thinking about having children, if you've been able to have children, you're not thinking, well, I just can't wait to argue with them day in and day out and have them ignore me and just be constant conflict in the house. It's like, no, you're a sweet little baby. And then they grow up and they're hairy and they've got their own ideas and they don't listen to you. And you're like, oh my gosh, you know, that's not what I thought was going to happen. And so, and if you have daughters, you know, they might not be as hairy. But anyway, that's what's going on. And it may start back. I just think about my life. The reason I want peace is because there's just always been turmoil around me. Growing up, and I know some of you, this was the case for you. Some of you, thank God, you didn't experience this. But sometimes when you're a young person, your parents are fighting a lot. They're arguing. There's just constant turmoil around you. And there's nothing that hurts a child more than when their parents is arguing over stuff. And it might be money. It could be intimacy. It could be even how to raise the children and how to discipline them. It could be about in-laws. But anyway, there's this clashing that goes on oftentimes. And the kids see that. And that happened in my life. And I saw that. And then I witnessed my grandpa die when I was, really young. I was 10 years old. He was my best friend. To me, that was conflict. In my church, there was always conflict growing up. Many people today, maybe you got hurt in the church or you saw some conflict. You're like, man, if that's the way Christians act, I don't want to have any part of it. Has anybody ever experienced some conflict in church? Look, I've seen fights break out in church. And so it was a business meeting, but nonetheless, so it really didn't count as church. But anyway, and my pastor and head deacon in my church growing up tried to kill my dad. Like, they met in a parking lot one night. And so conflict all around. And then I've got my sister. My sister's 3 years older than me, and I love her. But look, she could beat me up for a large part of my life, and she did frequently. I mean, it was one time she kicked me in the nose. Never kick a sibling in the nose. I thought I was going to die. One time she tried to stab me with a knife. I mean, it was bad stuff. And so conflict, parents ended up getting divorced, conflict, custody battles, conflict. And then, you know, finally you get up on your own and you're like, I'm getting out of here. And then you get out and you think everything's going to be better and you go to college. There's conflict, and there's conflict with relationships and boyfriends and girlfriends. I didn't have any boyfriends. Just going on record, it's girlfriends only. There's that, and there's always this conflict and the breakup. You know when a breakup's coming, right? You know, you're sitting there at dinner, and you're like, oh, this is a breakup conversation. You just kind of feel the cold shoulder. And it hurts, and you don't like that hurt. And so we think about conflict always as a negative thing because we're pursuing peace, and we all want peace. And I know so many people, maybe some of you, similar situation. Maybe some of the details are different, but you've experienced this conflict in your life over and over and over. I know some people that have experienced conflict at home. They didn't feel loved at home, and so they went out and they tried to, you know, fill that with other relationships. And so they just bounce from one relationship to another relationship to another. Sometimes with friends, you have friends, and these friends are supposed to be nice to you. But even as a young age now, we know that friends in school, oftentimes that friendship is fickle, and it'll fall apart, and kids kind of get bullied, and they get their feelings hurt. And so there's this conflict. And as we mature and we grow old, maybe we try to find peace in those relationships, in those friendships, and we can't, so we bounce from one to the other. Sometimes we think, well, maybe intimacy will satisfy my need for peace. And so we do that, and it doesn't. And so we go from one person to another to another. Sometimes I know many people that say, I got to get out of my marriage because I just need some peace. And so they're looking for peace. They're trying to find peace. And so they trade one spouse in on another spouse just to find out, you know, in many cases that there's conflict there too. Sound familiar? You know, maybe some things in your own life. I know some people that, man, they just job, you know, they got this job and there's conflict here. There's always this problem, it's conflict. And so they'll change jobs. Listen, if you've had more than 10 jobs in the last 10 years, the problem's probably not your job. And same's true with wives or husbands. You know, if you've been married 5 times, it's probably time to look in the mirror and figure out what's going on. And that's why we're here, because all of us have these patterns in our life where we're trying to find peace, where we're looking for peace, but we can't find it. And so one of the main points today is this, is that peace is not found, it is made. Peace is not found, it is made. Now, some people will change their situation, and they'll maybe change from one spouse to another, but they'll take everything that they've learned, and they will apply that to make peace in a new relationship. And so there is that sort of thing that goes on. But the point is that you're not going to just find peace. And the reason you're not going to find peace is because we have an enemy in this world. And this enemy in this world is an enemy of rebellion. He's an enemy that wants to destroy you. In fact, Jesus says that he is a thief, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy your life. You know what steal, kill, and destroy is? That's conflict. That's turmoil. That's trouble. That's the opposite of peace, and we want peace. And so many people say they want peace, but then they run out with the devil. They hang around with him. They listen to how he says that you're supposed to live your life. And Jesus says, no, that's actually leading you into conflict. That's leading you into problems. And so what do we do? How do we process that? The way we process that is to remember this one point. That is, the only way to have true peace in your life is that you must make it. You must make it. And In Matthew chapter 5, we see Jesus. He's got this a message. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. The reason it's called that is because he preached it on a mountainside up over the Lake of Galilee. And so he's there, and he gives us this passage that you see, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." But in this passage, there's a lot of other things going on. We know this as the Beatitudes or the blessings because he pronounces all these blessings in chapter 5. But what he's saying here is this. He is comparing the kingdom of God to the kingdom of Satan. And so you'll read it in the Bible. It may say the kingdom of heaven or it may say the kingdom of God. But what he's saying is, in my family, in the kingdom of God, if you're under my rule, this is what life looks like. But if you're under Satan's rule, if you're in his kingdom, and his is the kingdom of the world right now, if you're in that, then this is what life looks like. And so he's comparing and contrasting, or really contrasting, his kingdom to the enemy's kingdom. In Satan's kingdom, again, which is the way of the world, the strongest survive, or so they think. In Satan's kingdom, if you're not first, you're last. But in God's kingdom, the first are last, and the last shall be first. You see how that works? And so Jesus just takes everything and flips it upside down completely and makes good out of bad. In the way of the world, it says to be proud, to be self-sufficient, to be your self-made man or self-made woman. But in God's kingdom, it belongs to those who are poor of spirit, who recognize they're spiritually bankrupt before God and they need his forgiveness. The world says, this is a dog-eat-dog world and I've got to get for me and mine. There's no one else looking out for me. I've got to take what I can take. I've got to get what I can get. I've got to climb the ladder. It's all on me. It's all on my shoulders. But Jesus says, in the kingdom of God, it is the merciful person. It is the generous person. It's the forgiving and compassionate people who actually receive mercy. And so, you know, what are we to make of this? And that's where Jesus tells us in 5:9, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." The way of the world is to avoid conflict altogether or to conquer it. And we'll talk much more about those two options later on in this series. But the way of God is to make peace out of conflict. Peace is not found. It must be made. And God, your Father, if he is your Father, maybe some of you are like, he's not my Father yet. That's okay. You're here. I'm glad you're here. You can work through this. If you want peace, the Father, our God, says that you must be a peacemaker. A peacemaker. And that's what this whole series is about, is how can we become peacemakers in this world. Satan wants you to live in constant conflict with God, with other people, and also with yourself. You ever in conflict with yourself? I know many people that are just tormented, like this or this. And then they're like, they've got this sin in their past they just can't quite get over, and they've got this conflict in their past they just can't quite get over, and they've got this, and they want to, but they can't, and there's this conflict, and some people are like, I can't forgive myself. I just can't forgive. God can't. I mean, like, they might even say God can forgive me, but I can't forgive me. And so there's this conflict, and God wants to solve that conflict for you. Satan wants division, pain, fear, deceit, death, and shame. He wants that in your workplace. He wants that in your homes, and he wants that in our church. He wants to divide the church. He wants to divide your marriage. Listen, wife. He wants to turn you against your husband. Husband, he wants to turn you against your wife. Rather than seeing each other as a joined union that complement each other's weaknesses, he wants you to clash. But God's put you together to complement each other, to fill in the gaps. What Satan does is he says, hey, every time somebody starts to fill in the gap, the other person gets defensive. They start to fight. That's not what Jesus would have. God wants peace. We saw this last week because God presented, God gave us the greatest peace, the greatest reconciliation possible that He did that. And we saw that all last week. If you missed it, go back and watch that, because everything that we're talking about comes out of what God did to bring us the greatest reconciliation that could ever happen. And that is this, that God made a way for His enemies, to be forgiven and completely restored to right relationship with Him. Romans 8 tells us that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were His enemies, He died for us. So today we want to go a step further than that, and based upon what we learned last week, and realize that peacemaking is indeed a cardinal characteristic of being a Christ follower. Peacemaking is the cardinal characteristic of being a Christ follower. Because if Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, if what he's trying to do is cause division in the world, division in the home, division in the church, division in your family, division in your school, division in all those places, division with your friendships, division with your relationships, division with your husband or wife, division with your parents, if he's trying to do that and God has made a way for us to have peace, then peacemaking is indeed the characteristic that defines us, the children. And in our verse, he says that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now that word sons actually refers to males, but the phrase sons of God is actually, it's a legal term. It's one word, it's a legal term, and it actually has to do with adoption. You know, in an adoption, the son or the person who is adopted gets full rights of the household. When someone is adopted, they get the full rights of the household. And so this is really applying to both male and female, men and women. And so he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Why? Because they're going to be called the family of God. They're going to be called children of God. They're going to be called my family. That's what God says. Because why? Because we are a peacemaking people based upon what He has done in us and to us and for us. God's family is a peacemaking family. I'm reminded, and I don't have a slide for it, but over in John chapter 17, we'll probably look at this later in the series, but Jesus is praying. It's before He's going to go to the cross, and He's praying, and He prays for His disciples, and then He prays for us, you and me. And this is what He says. He says, He prays that we would be one. One. All of us would be one. One body. One spirit, one. We would be one. So that means we would be unified. We would not be divided. And then he says, why? Why is Jesus praying? He could have prayed for anything. He could have prayed that we would all be healthy. Nobody would ever get cancer. That no one would ever die in a drunk driving accident. That no one would ever get addicted to anything. He could have prayed that we would have a big, huge church and reach a million people. He could have, and this is what he prayed. He prayed that we would be one, and he says, so that the world would know that He is the Christ, the Son of God. So that the world would know that the Father sent the Son. That is, we are a peacemaking family, and when we are one, the world sees that, and they're attracted to what God is doing amongst us. Because conflict is everywhere, and no one likes conflict. And so that's what's going on. Because you are a child of God, you do what God does. In the same sermon, in Matthew chapter 5:23, he says this, if you offer your offering, it says, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, you leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Isn't that something? You know anybody today that's got something against you? Do you? Anybody today, and you're like, man, have you tried to make peace with them? Have you just attempted it at least? Gone and tried to be reconciled. I think about somebody right now, I think they hate me. But I've never talked to them about it because it's kind of awkward. You know? It's awkward. I try to be nice. I say hi, and how you doing, what you doing this weekend, and they go, ah. So, I'm assuming they hate me. Ah. I'm like, okay. And so, but this is what they're saying. I should go and try to dig into that and find out what's going on, and if I've upset or offended or unnerved or something's going on, I should be reconciled to that person. All this is saying is that in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, this is what it looks like. That God cares more about your relationship with other people than He does you giving Him gifts. That's what that says. He cares more about how you are reconciled to one another, how we are reconciled to one another, than He does what you do for Him and what you give to Him. You know, it's really easy, honestly, to do a few things for God, and it's really easy to actually give to Him. It's easy. I mean, you have to give up some stuff, no doubt. But you can do that. But it's hard to go and be reconciled with somebody that you think doesn't like you, isn't it? Isn't that hard? This is yes. This is no. Is it hard? Okay, yes. It's hard. I should take this moment to point out that not all conflict is bad. Some differences are natural and beneficial. God has made us a diverse people. We have different opinions, preferences, convictions, and desires. That is true of all of us. You're going to like some things that I don't like. I like some things that you don't like. And God puts us together so that we can experience one another, so we can learn and grow from one another, the same way He does with men and women. When a man and woman comes together and becomes married, they are indeed opposites. They are opposites. They say opposites attract. They are opposites. And God brings them together not so that they can drive each other crazy the rest of their lives. It's so that they can learn and grow from one another. So that they can experience God's love more fully for them. So let's pretend. A husband, let's say a wife. A wife really loves chocolate. That's probably true, right, in most situations. And a man, the husband, he really loves peanut butter, right? And so they could sit and fight the rest of their lives over which was the better snack, chocolate or peanut butter. But if they got together and worked out their differences, they might realize they've got a Reese cup, which is better than both. I mean, it's awesome, right? Well, yeah. And so that's what God does. That's what He does in our lives. That's what He does. He puts us together with people that they challenge us. But it's not to destroy us. It's not to cause the division. It's to bring about something much more beautiful. That is a people reconciled by God and reconciled to one another to accomplish His purpose on earth, which is indeed to reach more and more people. You see this at work. You know, you might lack a skill at work. And you've got other people that can do that skill, and you've got a choice. You can either get defensive, you can fight with them, you can argue with them, you can try to prove your way maybe better, you can sulk, you can get bitter, you can get resentful, or you can realize God's put us on the same team, and you can use your skills to complement His or hers, and he or she can use their skills to complement yours. And together, you're stronger. Together, you're better. Reminded of a show, Synergy. Anyway, maybe that's what's going on in our lives. All conflict is not bad. And so we need to understand that. Just realize it. That some of the conflict that God's put in your life, it could be in church, it could be in your home, it could be with parents, it could be with siblings, it could be at work, whatever. Some of it might actually be God's hand in your life to bless you, to give you that which you lack, and to give others that which they lack. So, conflict has three opportunities. And so we're going to look at the first. And this is true whether it's good conflict or bad conflict. Okay? And so whether or not it's a good thing that God's allowing to come into your life to help you grow and be more like Him, or whether or not it is something that is a bad conflict that is causing major clashing and major division, and someone maybe out to get you. And the first opportunity in every conflict is to glorify God. Glorify God. Conflict is always, always an opportunity to glorify God. In his book, Sandy says that the Bible teaches that we should see conflict neither as an inconvenience nor as an occasion to force our will upon others, but rather as an opportunity to demonstrate the love and power of God in our lives. How can we say that God gives us peace if we fight with everyone? How can I say that God has forgiven me of my sins and then say, you're guilty? This sentence keeps coming up. If God is powerful enough and loving enough and gracious enough to freely forgive my sins, then how is it that I could say He's not loving enough and gracious enough and forgiving enough to forgive you of your sins? Does that make sense? Think about that. We hold other people's sins against them. We become the judge in their life. And when we do that, as God's representatives, we're basically saying they're condemned, that there is no hope, that they're hell-bound. And what they need, and Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. I came that they might be saved. John chapter 3, 16 and following. Look it up. And what they need sometimes is grace, love, forgiveness. And I would say not just sometimes, but all the time. Because that's what God gives us. In Romans 12, 18, it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you. So it's not always possible, but so far as it depends on you, your half of the equation, your part of the conflict, your perspective, your ideas, your preferred future, as far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Because when you do, what? You will glorify and please God. Wow, you ever just want to, you know what the word glorify means? It means to reflect, like in a mirror. If I had a mirror, and it reflects Him. And so, like the moon reflects the light of the sun. The moon glorifies the sun. You and I, as followers of Christ, if indeed we're followers of Christ, you might not be, you might still be figuring this thing out, that's okay. But if you're a follower of Christ, your whole life has become reflecting Him to the lost and dying world. Your whole being, every breath, every move, every idea, every ambition, every interest, all of that is to reflect God, to show the world His glory, His love, His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness. And how is it that I can tell someone that God forgives you, but I'm not willing to? I can't. And so this opportunity here is to glorify God. Conflict provides an opportunity to glorify God. And so there's four quick ways that the peacemaker gives to glorifying God in conflict. And the first is that you can trust God to help. Trust God to help. You see, a lot of times in my conflict, I don't know if it's just because I react too quickly. I don't know if it's just because I've been trained and taught in self-help and all that. It may even just be because I've got a lot of biblical information. I can just kind of rip off some verses and solve some problems real quick like that. But most of the time in my conflict, I'm trying to do it in and of myself. And I'm not trusting God to help. Most of the time when there's conflict, I'm put into like crisis management mode. I see it in the church. I see it all around. Okay, well, there's this problem, and so-and-so said something, and this person took it wrong, but they're mad. And so what do we do? You trust God. That's what you do. But we go and we start trying to fix it. Well, okay, so listen, you're good friends. You need to go talk to them and ask them to kind of work it out a little bit. Tell them I didn't really mean it and just kind of work it out and check the temperature, see how mad they are. No, trust God. And what does God say? God says, I have a way for you to deal with conflict. I have a way for you to deal with miscommunication. I have a way for you to deal with hurt. I have a way for you to deal with pain. It's what we're going to be talking about in the future. But we have got to trust God. I don't know how to work out conflict except for what God says. And every time I do try to fix my conflict, my brokenness, I make it worse. It creates more conflict. It creates more trouble. But when I trust God and follow His way, all of a sudden, things work out. What happens when some of us feel attacked? You ever feel attacked? Yeah, this is what happens in homes most of the time. Why are you arguing? This is what happens with children, with siblings, with husbands and wives, with parents and children. It's what happens. And I believe it even happens in the workplace. Probably happens everywhere. And that is when you feel attacked, what do? You get defensive and you fight back every single time. See, if this is happening in your life, listen, you're human. You're not any different than anyone else. You're going through the same thing that everyone else is going through. You're going through that. And you get defensive and you fight back. And then when you fight back, what's the other person do? Even if they miscommunicated, even if a miscommunication started the altercation, but you get mad, you take it wrong, and you get defensive and you fight back, what does the other person do? Even though they were innocent in the first offense and it was just a miscommunication, what do when you're fighting them? They fight back. And so that's how a family can fight over stupid things. That's because we're saying things that are hurting each other's feelings, that are putting each other on the defensive. This is what Romans 12, 17 through 21 says. It says, repay no one evil for evil. This is God's way. Okay, the way of the world, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You can look up, it's also in our text in Matthew chapter 5. But the way of the world is eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You hurt me, I'm hurting you. You mess with me, I'm messing with you. You threaten me, I'm threatening you. You get big on me, I'm getting bigger. And that's the way it works. But this is God's way. No one repay evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. We saw that. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. For by so doing, you heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't act the way the world acts. Act differently. Now, I know what you're all thinking. Oh, yeah, I'm going to do good to heap some burning coals on somebody's head. Like, I thought that, right? It's like, okay, you want to be a jerk to me? I'm just going to do something nice for you and let you just suffer with burning coals on your head. Yeah. No, that's not what that's about. These burning coals is the purification process of God. It is that when you do good to people, you're showing them grace. And that grace convicts them. God can use that with His Holy Spirit. Convict the person. You ever gone to someone and apologized and then they have apologized back? Have you ever done that? You go to somebody and say, look, man, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. It came out wrong. Or I did this thing and, you know, I'm just sorry. I apologize. Will you please forgive me? And then they start apologizing for their stuff. That's known as the golden response. We'll talk about that in the future. But that is what, if you forgive others more than likely, or if you ask for forgiveness more than likely, people are going to ask forgiveness for their part of it. And so what happens here, God's grace, God's Spirit, He convicts us of our sin when people that we're mad at does good things for us. Why are you doing it? So you ever had someone that you don't like do something good for you? You ever done that? It's convicting. And that's what he says here. You're not trying to burn them up with hot coals. You're trying to show them the love and grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the God that lavishes out love and forgiveness to you when you were guilty. Now you're doing that. You're being God. You're being His child. You're doing that to them. They might be guilty. He says, don't return evil for evil. To unlock the power of peacemaking in your life, you must trust God and follow His leadership. Follow His Spirit. How many of you have ever felt like the Spirit's telling you to go say something? You're like, you said something you think it was taken wrong. You think it was like, you didn't mean it wrong, but you saw in the person's countenance, on their face, or maybe you didn't see it at all. Maybe you just got a check in your spirit. I think they might have taken that wrong. Has that ever happened to you? What do you do? They'll be all right. You know, I didn't mean it that way. No. What if we followed God's way and said, oh, Holy Spirit, you're telling me that I've offended a brother or sister? And that's what he does. You'd have to say, wait a minute. Did I offend you? I'm sorry. Take responsibility for what you said. Don't try to explain away. I'm sorry. I didn't realize that would hurt. And we're going to talk about how to ask for forgiveness in the future. But anyway, you've got to trust God. The second way you can glorify God in conflict is to obey Him. Obey Him. So trusting Him is one thing. Obeying Him is a completely other thing. So sometimes I want to trust God to fix my situation, to fix my conflict, but I'm not willing to do what He tells me to do. I'm not willing to follow the Holy Spirit that says, hey, you just offended somebody. You ought to go talk to him about it. And so this is obey Him. In this same chapter, Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be, again, here it is, sons of your Father who is in heaven. The sons and daughters of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And we talked about that last week. This is what that last phrase means, that last verse. God's gracious to everybody right now. We live in a day of grace. God has every right. He would actually be just and vindicated to come and stop it all right now. But we live in a day of grace. And He tells us that not to count God slow. Says not to count God slow because He's not slow. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. And so we live in this day of grace where God allows people to live and breathe and smell and enjoy love and enjoy things and enjoy life and enjoy beauty and to enjoy Him. We live in a day and age where that is allowed by God. It's side by side with sin. And the reason we do that is that we have God's kingdom, we have Satan's kingdom. They're side by side. We're actually taking over Satan's kingdom, which is awesome. But that's the reason why He allows the grace, is so we can pluck more sinners out of Satan's and put them into heaven where God can be gracious on them, into the kingdom of heaven. And so that's why. It's so that we can show people this love, grace, and forgiveness. They can be attracted to it and say, I want that for my life, and they can receive it. Do you find it hard to obey Jesus when it comes to loving your enemies? I do. I find it hard. I practice it. Again, sometimes it's to heap some coals on, but that's a faulty interpretation. I think there's two primary reasons I find it hard. I want them to pay for what they did to me. You ever like that? You ever been hurt? You ever get my, this is yes, this is no. You ever been hurt? You ever want somebody to pay for what they did to you? Yeah, some of you. Some of you are like, no, I've never. We'll talk about lying next week. So one is, I want them to pay. That means I become the judge rather than God. That means I place myself higher than Him. I want them to pay. God wants them forgiven, like He forgave me. And secondly, I don't really trust God to take care of me if I let this go. I don't really trust God that He's going to take care of me if I work this out, if I forgive this person, if I go and even work it out. I might not even trust God. You know, sometimes you go and you try to make reconciliation efforts, and it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. The person has nothing to do with it. They shut you down. It doesn't matter how forgiving you are, how loving you are. You can give them a gift. It doesn't matter. They're done with you. And they shut you off. And you know that's going to, you know, so you don't even go try. I don't trust God to take care of me if I go try. I don't trust God that He's going to work this out. And so we don't even go work it out. And maybe it's in that working it out and us trying to forgive somebody that will not reciprocate that God shows us. That's exactly, in many cases, what He's done for us is that He has indeed offered forgiveness, and there's so many people not want it. When you want the best for your enemies, you obey Jesus and you glorify your Father who is in heaven. The third way, and we've kind of been dancing around this, that you glorify God in conflict is actually to imitate Jesus. And that's what we were just saying. It's to imitate Him. Is that the person, the more the other person does not deserve your reconciliation efforts, the more the other person is guilty, the more of that, actually the more of an opportunity you have to imitate Jesus in their life. You ever thought about that? Because that's the world. We were enemies with Him, and He laid down His life for us. That's what we were just talking about. Is that the more the other person doesn't deserve it, and the more you give it, the more you show them Jesus. And they say, hey, why are you doing this? In Luke 9:23, Jesus says this, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Why am I doing this? Because I'm following Jesus. I'm denying myself. I'm imitating Him. I'm becoming like Him. And He forgives freely anyone who asks. He offers forgiveness. He died before anybody asked. At least any of us. He's made a way for us to be saved, a way for us to be reconciled, a way for us to be loved, a way for us to be restored before we ever knew Him. He stands ready to forgive anyone who would ask. And maybe you're here today and you've never asked. Maybe you've really, truly never just given your life to God. And say, hey, I want you to have my life and I want your forgiveness. I want your love. Maybe you've never done that. Well, how do I get that? Well, here's what you do. You realize that you've sinned against the Holy Creator God. You know intellectually that He has provided a sacrifice for you in Jesus. Jesus died on the cross to pay your sins. But then that intellectual knowledge moves to your heart and you say, I desire that forgiveness. I want that. The Spirit of God's churning in you that I want to be set free from this. I want to be forgiven. I want to have new life. I want to have restoration with my Creator. I want to be free of guilt and free of shame. And you say, God, please forgive me based upon what Christ has done for me. And I want to live my life for You rather than the sins of the past. I want to be in Your kingdom rather than the kingdom of the world. I want to follow Your ways rather than Satan's ways. God will forgive you instantaneously. He'll save you immediately. And His Spirit will come into your life. Conflict is always an opportunity for us to glorify God in conflict. Always. Conflict is always an opportunity for us to imitate Jesus. Imitate Him. And lastly, how do we glorify God? We acknowledge Him. You acknowledge Him even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of heartache. You're like, things stink. This person's horrible to me. And you've got two crossroads. You can say, this is not working out, God. I followed You and everything is supposed to be good and there's not supposed to be any more conflict and there's supposed to be all peace and nothing's ever going to go wrong. Or you can acknowledge God and you say, God, I don't know why You've got me here, but You've got me here and I trust You and I love You and I'm imitating Jesus. And I just want to give You glory because I know You're working here. And then sometimes when you're actually imitating Jesus, people in the world may actually notice, why did You come and ask for forgiveness from me? Why did You freely forgive me? Why are You so different than everyone else we work with? Why? You have an opportunity there, not just to acknowledge God before Him and pour your heart to Him, but also to acknowledge Him before others. And that's what He says. He says, if you acknowledge Me before men, I will acknowledge you before My Father in heaven. But if you deny Me before men, I will deny you before My Father in heaven. That is, in conflict, we always have an opportunity. Always to acknowledge Him. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll show you how to go. He'll make your path straight. He'll work it out for you. I think that's really where it all starts. When we have conflict, we want to do it our way. We want to get even. We want to punish. We want to judge. And we want to build up these walls of defense. Walls of defense so no one can ever touch me. Walls of defense because my feelings were hurt. Walls of defense because my husband's a jerk. Walls of defense because my wife is bitter. Walls of defense because my children just don't get it. Walls of defense because my parents are morons and they don't get what it's like living in 2020 or 2018 or 19 or wherever we are today. Walls of defense. Walls of defense. No one can ever hurt me. No one can ever break through. And God says, acknowledge me. Let me break through. Let me show you a different way. Let me show you a way where there's hope. Let me show you a way that even in the midst of conflict, there's hope. Even in the midst of conflict, you can have great peace. Even in the midst of life falling apart, you can know that you're loved. Even in the midst of it. What if rather than avoiding conflict, you used it as an opportunity? An opportunity to make peace in your own life. To make peace with God and to make peace with others. Rather than running from it, trying to avoid it, rather than just hitting it on the head and making it go away, maybe you embrace it and say, God, this is an opportunity to glorify you. Will you help me? With your help, I will. What if today you turned all your conflict over to Jesus? This is a question there. Another question. Do you believe He will take it? If you turned your conflict over to Jesus right now, you know, I got a conflict here, got a conflict there, I've got some unresolved issues here. And you say, God, I don't know exactly how we're going to work it out. I don't know, but I'm going to try to honor you. I'm going to try to glorify you. But right now, I just want to give those to you and tell you, say, have your way with those, and I'm going to follow you. What if we did that right now? What if we did that? Maybe there's some conflict going on within the church. I don't know. Could be. Maybe you've got conflict with a sibling or a spouse. God wants to set you free from that. He wants to use that to show His grace and glory. Maybe what would happen today if you say, God, I've got a lot of walls. I don't know what you're going to do. I'm kind of afraid of it. But I got some walls of hurt and defense in my life. And this is what it is. And you point at it and you say, that is it. And then you just say, I want to give that wall to you. I want to give that conflict to you. And you just hold it up. You know, that's what we're doing. We're raising our hands and we sing. We're surrendering to God. We're saying, God, I surrender to you. I'm giving it to you. Take my heart and seal it for the courts above. I'm giving you the work of my hands. I'm giving you the conflict of my life. I'm giving you the walls of defense. And I'm trusting you with it. That's what we're doing. What if rather than being angry with God because of the conflict in your life, you trusted Him and glorified Him for it because you know that He promises to work all things out for your good. All things. Even the difficulty. You might not see the good, but you trust Him. You obey Him. And you walk down that path He's laid before you. The only way to have true peace is to make it. To make it with others. And to receive it from God. Do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with others? I'm going to finish with this real quickly. My best friend ever, still my best friend today, I met him when I was a freshman in high school. He gave me his football number because he had my number. And he was a sophomore. And I'm like, I want that number. And he's like, here man, have it. We become friends. We're still friends today. Talked to him this week. Accountability, it's just great. But when I was a senior in high school, we become estranged for a year and a half. A year and a half, I didn't have my best friend. A year and a half, I missed his love, his companionship, his accountability, his family, his love for me, my love for him. I missed it. The friendship gone because of conflict, unresolved conflict. And one day he calls me out of the blue and says, hey man, let's settle this. I'm like, all right, bro. Where? You name the place, name the time. He said, over there where they're building a new Home Depot. It's like, all right, when? 5 minutes. We meet. We live close together. I go over thinking we're going to fight. You know, settle this once and for all. That's what that means in East Tennessee. But thank God it didn't mean that to my friend. We parked, I don't know, it was dramatic. I wish somebody had filmed it. We parked like 200 yards apart. We're walking across the dusty ground. It's just like it was out of a Western. And I get close and he says, "Man, I'm sorry." And I said, "Man, I'm sorry." We embraced. We had that friendship. And today he's my accountability partner. Today I can tell him everything, anything that's going on, and he loves me like none other. It's amazing. And he can do the same with me. Because he took the first step. He held out his arms and said, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry." Maybe that's where you're at. Let me tell you another story. A man very close to my life. I'm not going to mention names. These people are still my life. A man very close to me, actually two men. They were best friends too. They're older than me. But they were best friends. One of them was actually best man in the other one's wedding. One of them helped the other one get jobs even when their times were tight. They put their neck out on the line for them to get employment. They actually sacrificed their own job, which is a major, major executive job in a major corporation. And they said, "If you don't hire him, because he's my friend and he needs it, then you've said you're firing me." And they said, "All right, we'll hire him, but it's on you. If it doesn't work out, you're both gone." And they did that. And somewhere along the way, years down the road, one of them remembered a pain that happened before, and he was unwilling to forgive his friend. They used to go hunting together. Their families played games together. They loved one another dearly. 25 years ago, they stopped talking. And they still haven't reconciled. I talked to both the men. I don't know what happened. I don't know why. Like, "We'll reach out." No, I'm not reaching out. Forgive. I don't know if there's anything to forgive. Of course there is. Of course. Just offer it. We don't have to live in that, people. We can live in love and grace and extend it to one another. And every opportunity, every conflict is an opportunity for us to glorify God. And I want us to see that in our church, in our homes, in our workplaces, and in our schools. Today, I just want you to listen. Whatever it is, whatever God showed you, just give it to Him. Let Him have it. You might even just want to make that gesture. Give it to Him. You may want to just pray where you are. You may come down. Whatever it is, let's just give that to Him and say, "Lord, we want to be obedient to You. We're going to trust You. We're going to imitate You. And we're going to glorify You with this thing, this difficult thing in our life." Let's pray. Father God, today, as we bow before You, we're asking You, Lord, to just move in our heart. Your Spirit, Lord, we want You here. We want You showing us, dear Lord, the great love and reconciliation that we can have. Lord, and there's some here, Lord, that they've never experienced that with You. Maybe they're still running from You. They're still feeling guilty. They're still feeling condemned. They're still trying to earn their way to You. And Lord, You're freely offering them forgiveness today. I pray today they would just lay all their sin down, lay all their wrongdoing down and say, "Lord, will You forgive me?" And Lord, I pray that You would help them hear today, "Yes, not only will I have." And Lord, for those of us who are allowing conflict to stand between us and the love You want us to experience, Lord, today convict our heart. Lord, we are Your people and we do want to glorify You. So much as it is within us, help us to live peaceably. Help us to be the peacemakers that You've left us on earth to be. In Christ's name, amen.